1 Corinthians 14. Let's start there. We're going to go to the Lord in word of prayer, and I've only got 25 PowerPoint slides full of scripture. Can we get that done by 5 to 8? Can we do that?
Charge.
And this is an aspect of it that I'm not sure that I've really dealt with here, but and I'll just kind of give you the background on it, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The background is modern scholarship has invented this idea that God stopped his oversight of the Bible when John wrote Amen. In the book of it, at the end of Revelation, when John wrote Amen, God stopped his superintendence over his word. He quit right then and there. And whatever happened then to the text of his word just happened. Even though God is the one who warned us that the dragon loves to eat those words and devour them and consume them and take them away from people, we're supposed to believe that God, at the end of Revelation, quit doing anything with and for the Bible, that he just kind of let it fall in man's hands, and that over time it's been corrupted. And what we're told to believe then by the seminaries, by the pulpits, by the bloggers and the vloggers and all the experts, we're told to believe that the only real pure Bible is the one that's in Hebrew, or the one that used to be in Hebrew, that doesn't exist anymore, the original manuscript, or the one in Greek. And once copies were made of those originals, then the Bible ceased to be inerrant and perfect. And once, I guess, around AD 95, 96, is the time John writes Revelation, once that time frame is over with, the Gentile world really does not have the truth of the Word of God. We don't have it now, according to them. They used to have it, but we don't have it now. Not all of it. We don't have all of it. Apparently, according to them, God has allowed words from His Word to decay, to corrupt, to fall off, and not ever be fixed. That's what we're supposed to believe. And so what I'm going to do tonight is I'm just going to go through the Scripture. I'm going to show you God's intention was to save the Gentiles. He intended this. He didn't just come up with this when he saw Israel rejecting Christ. He didn't say, help angels, I need a plan B here. What can we do? This was from the foundation of the world. God saw this happening. God knew it was going to happen. God planned it all out. God had contingencies. He was ready for it. And so tonight I'm going to call this the Gentile Bible. In other words, it's not just the Hebrews Bible. It's not just the Greeks Bible. God intended for His Word to go into the languages, plural, of the Gentiles. He promised that He would publish His name and His truth among the Gentiles. So that's kind of the area that we're going with tonight. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, "For the trumpet give an uncertain sound. Who shall prepare himself to the battle?" Who's our military guys? So you learned the first 2 weeks of boot camp, you learned what those trumpets were, right? The bugle calls. One of them is to wake up. One of them is to go to sleep. One of them is, what, chow time? Was there a chow time one? That's what I would like, the chow time. Where's the trumpet blow where we eat? Where's that one at? Okay. But you understand the idea. I mean, it's still today it's done electronically, but it's still done. There is a signal that goes forth to the soldiers that tells them exactly what the commander-in-chief wants them to do. And if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, how can the soldiers be prepared for the battle? And we are fighting a battle. Amen. And if our commander has left us with an uncertain sounding trumpet, there is no army. Okay? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? for ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Now I want you to ponder this, okay? Sister Eunice comes over here from Western Kenya. Michael, her son's been here. He has been slightly Americanized, but not well enough. Because there are things that we say that he doesn't understand, and I don't get that. I don't have an accent like they do. Even people from another country who come and speak American English, it's hard to even understand some of what they say because of the accent that they... It is hard for people to speak in an accent that's local to the people they're talking to. It's difficult for... This is why, you know, Spanish people around in this area, they have a hard time speaking our English the way we speak it, because their tongue wasn't framed that way as they're growing up. And so when God confused the languages at Babel, he did an excellent job. Because even people speaking the same language, it's difficult to understand what they're saying. So that's what he says. Look at this. Except you utter words, utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. And isn't that how it is? Somebody speaks to us and they're speaking English. We don't understand half what they say, and we go, yeah. What'd they say? I have no idea. Which means it just went into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto them that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day that you've given us, and thank you, Lord, for the labor, the stewardship, Lord, that you've given to us. I pray, dear God, that we have been good and faithful stewards for your kingdom's sake. I pray, dear God, that you'd bless tonight, bless these people, Lord, have come, bless those that are gathered with us online. We pray, dear God, that you would open up our ears and our hearts and our eyes, Lord, to help us, Father, to give attendance to your word. And, Lord, show us some good things that we need tonight that will help us in this battle that we're fighting. Lord, just lift up our souls and give us encouragement tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the people that have written me, that have called, just to encourage me, just to tell us thank you for standing on the Bible, to keep doing it. And Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that you'd bless them in a tremendous way. Lord, just bless us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. And I am not going to wait for you to turn to all these verses of Scripture, but take note of them if you would. When we get this posted on YouTube and sermon audio, then go back. I may even try to remember to post. I think Sermon Audio will let me post this PowerPoint in the form of a PDF, and you'll have all the verses here. But Habakkuk 2:2 says, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. God's word is designed two ways. Number one, to be heard and understood, and to be read and understood. Now, if you can't read, then God gave you ears to hear, and God says, I'm going to make it easy for you to hear God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. 2 Corinthians 3:12, seeing them that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses stammered. He was hard of speech. God designed it that way specifically so that the Jews, their role model, their lawgiver, they had a hard time understanding what he said. And the picture, the symbolism of that is they do not understand the plain reading of the Old Testament. They don't get it. They don't understand who that rock, where that rock, that water came out. They don't know who that is. That manna that came down from heaven, they do not know who that is. Why they called it manna. What is it? Everything about the Old Testament to the Jews was confusion. That leads them up to the day of Pentecost, and now these guys are preaching and teaching what the Holy Ghost is giving them in other tongues, and those Hebrew-speaking, Hebrew-only Jews are going, what in the world's going on here? And it's confusion to them, but it signals enlightenment to the Gentiles. That was the purpose of that. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel cannot steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now, up on the screen is your Bible. And according to the greatest, even the most conservative Bible scholars seminary professors, Bible college speakers, bloggers, vloggers, YouTubers, everybody. This is the only Bible that's inspired and inerrant. The one that, number one, doesn't exist, and number two, you'll never be able to read it. I'm not a linguist. I would love to be able to learn another language. I would love that. I'm not a linguist. It fails me. So I'm stuck with English. And if you're going to try to tell me that the only Bible I am allowed to have is this one, I'm sunk. Because then we get into Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism, here's what made John Wycliffe mad. And he was a Catholic priest, and he was angered by his own church. Because here these priests were lying to these people, telling these widows that they need to sell their houses and give them the money so they can say a mass for their husband to get him out of purgatory. Wycliffe knew it wasn't in the Bible. So he's trying to tell everybody, this is not in the scriptures. And they're going, well, that's what the priest told us. And he knew the priest was lying. So he sat down to take the Latin, because all they were getting in the church service was Latin reading of the Bible. That's the only thing the Catholic Church allowed. That was the holy language. I want you to think about how familiar that is now. We're being told that these languages are the holy languages, and if we don't understand them, well, then obviously we're not meant to. So just leave it up to the ministers and the priests and the preachers and the pastors and the evangelists to tell us then what God said. That's a joke. I've maintained this for you. You have just as much right to read and know what the Bible says as I do. Okay? So, if we can't, you can't even read the letters. You cannot even read those letters, much less understand the words. So, but here's what God said. Now, this whole weekend was me trying to convince people, here's what your preacher said, here's what man said, but here's what God said, and they don't match. If God said the Bible's pure, then I believe the Bible's pure. If God said it's this way, then it's this way. But if man says it's this way, and the problem is, more people will follow the man than they will follow the Word of God. And that's the sadness of the time, but it's been that way forever, and it's going to get worse. So here's what God said about the Bible for the Gentiles. Isaiah 55, 5, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. Nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, who hath glorified thee. The nation that thou knowest not was the Gentile believers. God always intended that he knew Israel would fail for believing. That they were going to make it either about works or following Baal, and they were going to fail for believing. And so God always intended that he was going to shift. At the time of Christ, he's going to change, and he's going to give His salvation, who offered it to Israel first, they rejected it. Now he's going to give it to the Gentiles. Isaiah 11, 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Isaiah 11 is where you have the teaching on the root of Jesse, the branch, who is Christ, and he has the seven spirits of God. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, he lists all seven of them there. And then in that same chapter, he said, here's the root of Jesse. We know it's going to be Christ. And to him, the Gentiles are going to seek. Isn't that how it happened in you? You got so down. You sunk so far down in the pit. You realized family couldn't help you. You couldn't save yourself. And you were calling out, Jesus, come and save me. Isaiah 42, 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Plural. The plural Gentiles. When he says he shall bring forth judgment, judgment is a Bible term. Read Psalm 119. David's all the time talking about thy judgments and thy statutes, and he's referring to God's word. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, that proves the earth's not flat. Okay, it just does. For from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name shall be great where? Among the Gentiles. My name shall be great. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen. That's us. Amen. We're camouflage wearing heathens. Amen. Saith the Lord of hosts. What? Wouldn't it be something to get to heaven and find out everybody's adorned in camo up there? Matthew 12:18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment. Did I read that already? Yeah, I did. Matthew 12:21. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And he's quoting here Malachi 1. Luke 2:32. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. What is the light to us Christians? It's his word. Amen. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, light unto my, the entrance of thy word giveth light. So the light to the Gentiles is his word. And the glory of the people of Israel. Isaiah 42:6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Chapter 49:22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulder. We bring, that's the Bible verse says, bring your kids to church. Amen. Bring them to Jesus. Think about that. They shall bring thy sons in their arms. Here's Jesus and he sits down and parents are bringing their children to come sit in Jesus' feet. And the disciples are going, get away, get these kids away. That's the Messiah. He's too important. He said, guys, shut up. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of heaven. He prophesied that very thing. They're going to bring their children to him. But he said, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles. What is in God's hand? Book. His scepter is his word. The scepter shows that he has the right to rule or govern. And in this case, it's the book that is in God's right hand. He will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles. God, when Israel rejected, how much of the New Testament is written in Hebrew? None of it. Not one word of it. It's all written in Greek. So God severs his connection to Israel temporarily. He's going to repair the breach in the last days. But he then takes his hand and what's in his hand, the word, and he offers it to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles come running to it. We experienced that in Kenya. We spent all week just showing them the Bible, showing them the Bible. And they had a Swahili Bible, but it was wrong. And then Mike Hutzel said, now we brought a limited number of Bibles and he tried to do it in a very ordered fashion and that didn't work. Because George, they came running. Amen. For King James English Bibles. Amen. They came running for them. People needed them. And we found out we didn't have enough. That was the only heartbreaking part of that whole thing, was he didn't have enough Bibles. Look at Isaiah chapter 60 verse 16. He's talking to Israel. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles. You ponder that. The Bible is milk for babes. Okay? You shall suck the milk of the Gentiles and shalt suck the breast of kings. King James. Can I make that connection? Amen. Thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Isaiah 61 verse 6, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Look at us. Look, what is our title? We are kings and priests. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. And in their glory shall you boast yourself. The riches of the Gentiles is this Bible. Amen. God said he sealed things up among his treasures. His treasure is this book. Amen. If you've lost everything and maintain God's word in your heart, you're a rich man. Amen. Psalm 19 verse 3. In fact, turn there. I'm going to get the context of this. This is beautiful. I love outer space. I've always wanted to know more about the planets and the stars and the moon and all that stuff. And that just fascinates me. So he said, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. If you've been out If you go out in the country at 3 o'clock in the morning, those stars look like they're like right there in front of your eyes. And if you're not awed by that, there's something wrong with you. You've watched way too much television. Okay? They declare the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. Look at here, verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God knows how to speak your language. Amen. He wrote it. He invented it. God gave us the languages that we have. He gave us the understanding of these words. Language is a very, very complex thing. Animals don't understand it. They might understand the difference in a few select words which men train them to give them understanding when they give them commands and whatnot. But animals cannot fathom language. They don't construct sentences per se. It's a very, very difficult thing to do, and yet babies learn it. Okay? But God knows how to speak our language. And he swore to it. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. He's talking about Christ. Now, Daniel chapter 4. Here's what's interesting to me. I read this one time, and I thought, you know, that sounds like the Apostle Paul writing. The Apostle Paul unto all the people. You know, that's kind of how he started out his letters. So here's Nebuchadnezzar. And he's writing an epistle. He's writing an Old Testament epistle, and he's giving his testimony of how he found out who the real God is. He found out who the real God is because the real God busted him up for 7 years and made him eat grass like an ox. Out in the back, where's Nebuchadnezzar? He's out in the backyard again, okay, eating grass. Nebuchadnezzar the king, look at who he directed it to, unto all people, nations, and languages. And Nebuchadnezzar had under his province, I don't know how many different nations he had conquered and was ruling over, but when a decree came out from the king, he was sure to write it out in the languages of the people that he had conquered so that they would know what he was saying. The same thing in Daniel chapter 6. Darius did the same thing. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth. Again, a double witness here. When the king issued a decree, he issued it for... If he had conquered the people, he realized that he must issue the decree in the language that they can understand. And if they don't understand it, he cannot enforce it because they didn't have... What is that? It's written in... Babylonian. We don't speak Babylonian. Have no idea what it is. So that he cannot rule over them if they cannot understand his language, cannot understand what he's saying. So he had it translated in their languages. Daniel chapter 7. Look at this. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And then look at your Bible, that all people, nations, and what? Languages should serve him. It was God's intention all the way back in the Old Testament that he was going to rule over people from every nation and in every tongue. So then, whose responsibility is it to publish his word in the language that people understand? It's not man's. It's God's responsibility. Now, God dishes that out, and he says, here I want you to do this, and here I want you to do this. But ultimately, God is the one responsible for spreading his word to everybody that he wants to hear that word in the language that he wants them to hear it in. Revelation chapter 10, look at this. In fact, turn there in your Bible, underline this, it'd be good for you. The angel comes down from heaven with a little book. And if you want another dual picture of that, Ezekiel Sister Linda, we were talking about this before church. Ezekiel chapter 2, Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel sees a hand coming down from heaven, and it's got a roll of a book in his hand. And so he's instructed, Ezekiel, take this roll of a book and eat it. And he ate it, and it tasted like honey. Just that's what manna tasted like. Tasted like, how sweet are thy words? Sweeter than honey. So he takes the word and he eats it. Now it's, listen, we can't preach what's not in us. Remember what I asked you to pray for me last week? Okay? I can't preach to you what's not in me. It won't work. It won't make sense. And that's what he did it with Ezekiel. He did it with, who was it, Jeremiah or whatever. He said, open your mouth. And he put his words in their mouth. And he said, now you can talk. So Ezekiel eats the words. And God tells Ezekiel, he said, I'm not sending you across the sea somewhere to a bunch of people that don't understand what you're saying. I'm sending you to your own people. You're going to talk in their language. They're going to understand every word you say. They're just not going to believe it. So Ezekiel was had the book given to him, and he ate it. Tasted like honey. Went in him. Now he can give what's in him, and he's preaching, but he's preaching to people. They understand the words. They just don't believe what he said, and they perished as a result of it. The opposite of that, the contrast of that, is John taking the book out of the angel's hand, eating the book, again tasting like honey, and then verse 10, I took the little book out of the angel's hand, ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings. How many languages has the book of Revelation been translated into? I have no idea. But God did exactly, and he's still doing exactly, what he said to John. You eat this book, and I'm going to take this now, and you, John, are going to preach before peoples and nations and tongues. John's dead. John's done gone into glory. How can John then be still preaching to many peoples, nations, and tongues? He wrote it down in his word. And we have it to this day, and it's in our language. That's God's fault. If you don't like the Bible in your language, blame God. It's his idea. That's what I'm making. That's what I'm establishing here. It was God's idea all along that the Bible be translated. Amen. In people's languages that they could understand. Revelation 7, 9. Look at here. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. How many tongues? Because a lady asked me, and she's very polite in asking, and she said, here's something I don't understand. Do you believe the Bible is only in English? And I said, no, I can't believe that. I said, and I'm going to get to this in a minute. On the day of Pentecost, they were not just speaking one unknown tongue. From the list that I can see, there were 17 of them. And it was people that had traveled to Jerusalem, and they were there, and now the gospel is being preached in their language, from the language from birth that they had, and they understand it, and they went from there, and they went out preaching the same to their own people. Because we can say how modern and progressive we are in these days and say, well, we love all the races, but the truth of it is we prefer our own. That's universal. It's not racist to have a kindred spirit amongst your own people. If you ever go into a foreign country and everybody around you is speaking something you don't understand, and you hear off in the distance somebody speaking American hillbilly English, you're going, where are these people? Is there any hamburgers over there? I can't eat this food. Amen. I mean, that's just what happens. We gravitate to our own kind. Okay? And so anyway, that's what they did. They leave Pentecost and they go back to their own people carrying the words that God had given them in their language. And not too long after that, what is about 180, 150, you have the first translation of the Bible in, what is it, the Peshitta, which is, I can't remember what language it was. Huh? Yeah, Syriac or something like that. Yeah, but AD 150, now it's being translated. Who's responsible for that? God was. Did he want those people saved? How can they be saved if it's not plain upon tables? Okay? Now, the issue is, I turn to Isaiah 28. Can a translation be trusted? Phrases like double inspiration. Let me help you with something. If you're going to get into it with somebody, which I don't recommend. Now, somebody's asking, honestly, let me get back to the question the lady asked me. If somebody's asking honest, legitimate questions, give them right answers. Give them reason. Give them scripture answers. But don't fall into the line that somebody has fed them about how wrong we are for believing our Bible's right. They'll say, "What do you believe in double inspiration?" And see what that is. It's a setup question because they want you to answer yes, because that's the label they're going to stick on you. And when you say yes to that, they're going to say, "Aha, you heretic! I got you now." And it's a setup. It's what it is. So the lady asked me, you know, what about people before the King James? What about people living other places now? I said, here's what I have to believe. God promised that he would inspire his word. He would preserve his word. God promised, Isaiah 28, 1 Corinthians 14, he would translate it. That's what he did at Pentecost. So I'm not an expert on how many other Bibles there are out there that are right. What I can tell you is, what I know for a fact from the Bible is that God promised that he would speak to the Gentiles, and not just one group of them, but he would speak and preach and give light to the Gentiles, and he would publish his name and his gospel among them. So that's what I believe. I said, now, are there people in the world right now who do not have the pure vine translated into their language? Yes. Whose fault is that? Well, let me tell you what God did. Paul wanted to go east, into India, into Asia. Wanted to go into China, maybe. Okay? God said, no. No. You're not going there. Could Paul have done great things there? Probably not. Probably not. And that's my guess is that's why God did not send him there. You got 3 billion people probably between India and China in that Silk Road area that had they all been wise and been receptive to the gospel, God would have saved every one of them, would have changed the whole world. But that's not how it is. Even missionaries now who go into places like India, China, Japan, Korea, places like that, those people are very stubborn, hard-headed against the gospel. The gospel has never found fertile ground in those areas. Never has. And yet, when God shifted Paul west, it ended up here. Amen. And it worked. You follow me? So whose fault is it that you got 3 billion people in Asia that don't believe in Jesus? For whatever reason, God said, for the most part, no. I'm not going to do it. And God knows them. God knows those people. He knows them. He created them. He knows them. Knows them better than we do. So that is, whatever plan is working, that's God's plan. You follow me? So if the Bible is not translated for those people in their language, that's not my, it's not Wycliffe translators, it's not Zondervan's fault, it's not Thomas Nelson's fault, it's not our fault. God is, if God wants the Bible in their language, they'll have it. It's that. He obviously wanted it in English. Because we have it. That's how I see God's governance over the things of this earth. There's not things that are going on that God's going, ooh, man. Boy, I wish I'd seen that. That's not God. Amen? Amen. So look at your Bible, Isaiah 28, 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? God is looking for people that he can teach. Amen. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? God is still interested in doctrine. Amen. Not experiences. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept on precept, line upon line, here little, there little. He's establishing how you're going to find doctrine. How are you going to find neat things out of the Bible? You're going to read it here little and you're going to read there little. You're going to have a little foundation over here, and then God's going to build on that somewhere else in the Bible. That's how it's done. Then he says, for with stammering lips, that's Moses, and another tongue, will he speak to this people? Now notice here, it's a singular tongue. Greek. Greek. He's telling you how he's given his word. Number one, stammering lips, Moses. Number two, another tongue, Greek. When there was a change in the priesthood, Paul said in Hebrews, there is of necessity a change in the law. If we're going to change the priesthood, now we got to have a new covenant, because the law does not allow for someone out of the tribe of Judah to be a high priest. The law of Sinai does not allow for a Judah high priest. So if God establishes a high priest from a different tribe, there must also be a change in the law. And that's what he did. So not only do we have a change in the law, we have a change in the language of that law. You see what he did? He's speaking Hebrew and Aramaic over here in the Old Covenant. It's dead. And for how many years did nobody on earth speak Hebrew? I mean, it went on for a long time. They finally revived it. So when God changed the law, he changed the lawgiver, changed the high priest, he changed the law, he changed the terms and the conditions of the law, and he also changed the language to signify this is no longer just a Jewish covenant. It's going to the Gentiles, those heathens that you don't like, that wear camouflage to church. Okay? I wish, if I had a camouflage tie, I'd wear it tonight. Uh-oh. So with stammering lips and another tongue, we speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Why? That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Have you ever bought something at the store and had big instruction book and you had to put it all together by the instructions, right? You get halfway through it and find out the rest of the instructions are missing. Or they're in Spanish. Right? How are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? Can't. Can't put it together. It's complicated. Okay? It's a barbecue grill. Okay? You can't do it. Now think about it. God established that the fullness of the understanding of his doctrine would be here a little and there a little. And God gives Israel here a little, but he does not give them there a little. How are they going to understand? So you look at verse 13. Why? That they might go and fall backward. Eli, when he heard the Ark of the Covenant had been taken, what direction did he fall? Like charismatics. Slain in the spirit, they all fall backward, Reg. Boom. And be broken. There was a guy standing behind me ready to catch me years ago. Come on, he's heavy. I think I got him. And God didn't let me fall. And fall backward and be broken and snared. By the way, the same people who fall backward are the same people who speak things nobody can understand. That's deep. Be broken and snared and taken. Why? God sent them strong delusion. So he's tied in their understanding of the mystery with the New Testament and the Jews. The Jews, not only do they refuse to read the New Testament, they have a veil over their eyes when they're reading the Old Testament. They're sunk. They're not going to understand. And why I fight a battle all the time with people who say the only way to understand Jesus and his coming and salvation is to understand it from the Hebraic perspective. We need to get into the minds of the Jews and understand it the way the Jews did. That's a joke. They don't understand nothing. There's a veil over them and they're half blinded. And they won't get it. And God specifically did it that way. He said, I'm going to speak with... not only am I going to speak in stammering lips with Moses, but I'm going to speak in another tongue, and they're not going to know it. For that reason. But lo and behold, Alexander the Great conquers most of the known world at that time. And everybody, if they're going to get along, everybody's got to learn Greek. And so by the time the gospel writers and the apostles show up and they start writing the Bible, they're writing it in the language that everybody knows. Okay? Now, Revelation 1. Look at this. Here's the example right here. I am the Alpha and Omega. That's not Hebrew.
Amen.
Greek. Christ is identifying himself as a Greek, not a Hebrew. And he's identifying himself in the Greek language, the Gentile language, not the Hebrew language. Does it make sense? Now, there's an illustration. God illustrates every doctrine in his Bible. So there's an illustration of someone who is a type of Christ who speaks to his brethren and they don't understand a word he's saying. Joseph. Turn to Genesis 42. Is that what you nodded? You can be smart and say, is that what you was nodding your head about? Did you get it, Joseph? See? He's smart, man. Genesis 42. Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. That's Christ. He knew his people. He came into his own, and his own received him not. So in verse 23, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them how? He wasn't even speaking their language. He was speaking whatever Gentile, non-Jewish tongue they were speaking in Egypt. That's what he was speaking to his. He was making like he didn't understand Hebrew. So he's speaking Egyptian, and they're speaking, and he's noting to one of his servants, what are they saying? I don't understand what they're saying. And he's biting his tongue because he's laughing. I know what they're saying. I don't want them to know who I am. What are they saying? So they have to have an interpreter there for him. And so here's a picture of Christ speaking the Gentile tongue, and his own brothers are going, we don't know who this is. Revelation 7, after this, I already read that verse. I already read Revelation 10, 9. Isaiah 45, 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return that unto me. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Isaiah 50, verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. How would it be if somebody came to you and you were worn out and you were weary and they started speaking this to you? You're saying, that doesn't help me at all. I have no idea what that means. God did not design it that way. Here we go. Acts 11, and the apostles, the brethren that were in Judah, heard that the Gentiles had also received what? The word of God. They received the word of God. Acts 15, 7. Here's Peter at the Jerusalem council. The Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. 2 Timothy 4:17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. How many of them? All of them might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So in Pentecost is God speaking in other tongues. The word is being translated, interpreted by God himself, by the Holy Ghost. They were speaking with other tongues. Spirit gave them utterance. How hear we every man in our tongue, wherein we were born? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So, if the question is, do I believe God speaks his word in something beyond Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek? My answer is absolutely yes.
Amen.
That God already established the... We don't believe that they went shanana, tambala, whatever. We don't believe that nobody understood that. We believe, as what the Bible says, that it was spoken, they heard it in their own tongue, because that was God's plan all along. So 1 Corinthians 12:10, to another, it's the gift of the Spirit, the interpretation of tongues. And they said in 1 Corinthians 14:5, well, would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. When Paul took Isaiah 28:11, the Holy Ghost gave him permission to expand it. Instead of, another tongue. Now Paul takes it and says, with men of other tongues and other lips, plural, will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. So how many tongues did God anticipate speaking his word in beyond Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek? We don't know. We just know that God promised that he would. So again, this is not double inspiration. God inspired the originals, and then he re-inspired the King James. He's never stopped inspiring. He's never quit. Okay? Never stopped. So 1 Corinthians 14:27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most three. Now I've taught this 100 times here, but Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament, that's three unknown tongues. And the rule is one interpret. Only one. So I used to, Reg, get out all my different Bibles. The NIV says this. I wonder how the whatever Bible, New American Standard says this. And I've been told by, I don't know how many people. Well, I like to look at all the translations because that gives me a better idea of what God's saying. No, you've just accepted the confusion of tongues as how God speaks. And that's not how God speaks. God said, make it plain. Make it to where they understand it. The simplest thing. Who was saved as a child? I didn't know Greek. I didn't know Hebrew. But God sent and interpreted these three unknown tongues with one Bible. One Bible. That's what he did. So, in fact, this is a little side note here, but take a look at these two verses. And it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Which one of these is the inspired word of God? The second one? Delivered is from Joel 2, and saved is from Acts 2. I set you up. Can it be different and say the same thing? According to God, yes. As long as God is the one interpreting it. That's the deal. As long as God is the one doing it. And see, this is why when you see New Testament passages, when you see Old Testament passages quoted in the New Testament, every one of them is different. Every single one of them is different. How do you account for that? The scholars say, well, they had the Greek Septuagint. And really, that was a faulty translation. They were translating Hebrew into Greek. And that's what Timothy, that's what Paul had, that's what all the disciples had. And they were following the Septuagint, and that's how come it's different. Well, I don't know about all that. I just know that when Timothy was a little boy, he's reading the Holy Scriptures. Amen. Holy, undefiled, pure, incorruptible Scriptures that made him wise unto salvation. Amen. Timothy took over for Paul at that church because he had the Bible in his hand as a child. And even though there's no doubt that the reading was somewhat different, it was still exactly the same inspired word of God. So don't let people trip you up on this. Well, did you know that even the majority text and manuscripts, they have differences between them? Where's your inspiration there? God allows for that. God allows for that. Well, did you know that it's impossible to say things in English that was said in Greek? Well, apparently it's not, because God found out a way. Amen? Well, did you know that Lord is not really God's name, that it's, you know, Yahweh or Yahuwah? No. According to Jesus, it's Lord. Because every place in the New Testament, they're quoting Old Testament, they said Lord. And that's by way of the Holy Ghost in Greek. So who am I to argue with? Anyway, that's my deal. If God intended to save the Gentiles, then he intended to speak their languages. And whoever is saved, I mean, think about it. Whoever is going to be in the role when it's called up yonder, when we stand before God, it is manifest that those people have heard his word in their tongue. And they believed it. Amen? Let's take some prayer requests tonight.